Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I want to invite everyone to mark in their hymn books our hymn of invitation number 671. Number 671 will be our hymn of invitation immediately after our lesson this morning. We thank everyone who's here this morning. It is truly an honor and a pleasure. To our guests especially, we are truly honored by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning. I know that it is truly a joyous morning, not just because we're assembled here to give our God his praise and his glory, but especially because on this day we were blessed to have another brother be able to accept the responsibility of serving God's body, or Christ's body, as one of our fellow deacons. So we thank our God for that. We thank our brother and his family for having helped them achieve that. But as I mentioned to our brother earlier, brother, the time to be able to enjoy it is over now. Now it's time to work, right? But we're grateful. We're grateful for our brother for being here. We hope and pray that those who perhaps are on that road and on that path to maybe one day be also appointed by our God into that office, that they may use this as a motive, as an encouragement to be able to continue to allow God's word to mold us as it did with Brother Anciso on this day. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Lessons from Ezekiel is what we've been seeing this entire first quarter of the year. And this morning our lesson will come from chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen, and said, "Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went and in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple, and when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, "Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim," that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. If you will please bow with me in prayer. Once more, Father, and our beloved King, we are grateful for the blessings that thou poured upon us. We are grateful for the opportunity, Father, that we have to be able to study thy word. For the opportunity that we've had to be able to obey, Father, each and every act of worship that we have done until now. And we are grateful, Father, for thy Son, our Lord and our Savior, who shed his blood on that cross so that we, Father, could now have this honor to speak to thee through the prayer in his powerful name. Father, as we now come to the part where we listen to thy speak through the lips of this thy servant, allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me to speak thy word exactly as thou have given it. And grant me the boldness and the humility, Father, the love, so that we can be edified through thy word as I teach, Father, the entirety of thy word, for we know that its sum is powerful. Father, for those of our brethren who are unable to join us today, thou knowest their hearts, thou knowest whom they are. In thy hands we deposit each and every one of them, asking thee, Father, to please, if it be thy will, grant them the blessing to join us in the next allotted time. Father, we thank thee once again. And we ask, Father, for thy guidance as we continue to study thy word. And we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scribe clothed with linen. Perhaps the question comes, why would you say that he is a scribe? The Bible says that it was a man clothed with linen. But the reason, brethren, is because here in chapter 10, it is not the first time we read about this man. You notice he appears first in chapter 9, verse 3, where we see that from those six men who had, or excuse me, verse 2, where we see that from amongst those six men who had a battle axe in their hands, This man is described to have been clothed with linen, but he also had a writer's inkhorn on his side. And this inkhorn he had on his side because he was instructed to use it, where we read in verse 3 and verse 4 that he was going to go through the midst of Jerusalem and he was going to mark those who were going to be spared from death by God's sword. Therefore, based on this description and based on what this man carried with him, it is very sufficient to say that very likely he has a way of a scribe. You know, a scribe is someone who copies or writes what is being dictated to him. A scribe is not someone who writes an original manuscript, nor is it someone who writes a novel, but a scribe is someone who simply is writing down everything he is being instructed by someone who is dictating, whether it be a letter, whether it be a will, or whatever the case may be. We already established last week how it is that in chapters 9, 1 through 6, God was sealing those who were going to be saved. And we answered the question of who is the one that seals? And the answer is God. Because it is God who gave the commandment. It is God who determined who would be sealed. And it is God who determined when and how they were going to be sealed. Therefore, because God is the one giving the commandment, and God is the one giving the instruction, we go to chapter 9, verse 11, and notice how here, indeed, he is, by the definition, a scribe. Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. Once again, what was the commandment? Verse 4, go and mark on their forehead those who are going to be saved. So we see, brethren, then that this man, even though he is not officially called a scribe, based on what he is doing, where he is not marking those he wants to mark, where he is not writing the narrative himself, nor is he making the decision of where to put that mark that has been commanded, is nothing more than a scribe. He is one who is following what has been commanded to him. He is following the will of God who has given him and is dictating to him the instructions that he is to follow. Thus, brethren, we have to understand then, and we have to note something very important. Notice that in chapter 9, the mark that he is using is a merciful one. There are words of salvation. There are words of encouragement. But here in chapter 10, as we've just read, we see that that same scribe is now shown casting the coals of fire upon Jerusalem. Thus, as we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, we are to consider the severity and the goodness of God. But as we see this, brethren, notice that this same scribe who was used to seal for salvation, this same scribe is now being used to bring punishment and destruction upon mankind. Thus, brethren, what we have to be able to conclude here is that what we are being shown here is the mighty power of God's Word. We are being shown God's Word in this illustrative and figurative way. Because this scribe with the inkhorn is simply dictated and following what he has been constructed. He is sealing those that God has labeled to be sealed, but he is destroying those that God has commanded him to destroy. But notice that this man clothed in linen has no choice, and he has no preference as to who gets what. This, brethren, is exactly what the power of God through His written Word shows us. The Word of God, brethren, shows us God's mercy, like it also shows us God's justice. Notice, for example, as we've already mentioned, first and foremost, the mercy of God. Please go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we know that whenever a claim is being made, it is the responsibility of he who is making that claim. He has the burden of proof to prove his point as in accordance with the Word of God. Therefore, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, notice, by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice, brethren, who is the one who seals? God. Verse 13 says that thanks to God always, because it is God from the beginning who chose you, meaning us, the church, for salvation. There we see God being the one who seals. But who does God send to seal? Notice, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We have to be careful here. It is not saying that the Holy Spirit, and we said this last week, glows upon our forehead when we rise from the waters of baptism. That word "and" is a conjugation. It means that it is explaining how the Spirit sanctifies us. And that word "belief" that is pisteo in Greek is a verb, and it is active. Thus what we see there is believe means obey. Therefore, when God's word is obeyed, we are then sanctified by the word of God, which was obeyed, and it heals us from what sin destroyed and corrupted in the first place. And when it not only heals us, but now that we have been purified, now that we have been purged by the obedience of God's commandments, we then must remain obedient and faithful unto death. Therefore, it is through God's word that we obtain salvation. It is through God's word how we remain saved. Those that were sealed for salvation, we observe that they were obeying God's commandments. They did not partake in idolatry. They sighed and they grieved because of the abominations that were happening there at Jerusalem. This is why they were sealed. And we then went to Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And we see there how Lot himself was trying to spare the people of Sodom from committing such a great sin against those angels that arrived at his house. But then the people from Sodom themselves acknowledged that that Lot had been a judge to them, that he had been condemning them. Thus the question is, how did Lot know right from wrong? The law of Moses was not yet there. How did Lot know that what the people of Sodom were doing was sinful before the eyes of God? Because the word of God had spoken it to them. So observe, brethren, how it is the word of God that Lot was speaking. We go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we see there, beginning at verse 4, all the way down to verse 9, how it is that Lot is called righteous by the Holy Spirit Himself. And the Lot is said that he was righteous. Why? Because he too sighed and he too grieved at the abominations that were taking place there at Sodom. Ergo, this means that Lot did not participate in these sinful actions because he was obedient to the Word of God. For this reason, Scripture there says, and God knows how to deliver from temptation. You see, brethren, when we see the scribe, clothed in linen, based on the two instructions that he is given, both of them are in the sense of marking. Both of them are in the sense of judgment, if you will. We observe how first and foremost the scribe of God is shown in his merciful and graceful side, because he is healing and preserving those who were to be saved, those who had remained obedient and faithful to the word of God. But then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we are now seeing how he is portrayed in the light of God destroying all who reject His Word. Before we go to John chapter 12, let me go up a few verses here in chapter 2. And I want to read to you something that is very, very curious. We begin there at verse 7. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Notice the strange wording by the Holy Spirit. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Keep that combination in mind as we go now to John chapter 12. Notice he's going to consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And a little bit of background for those of you who perhaps have not read this in a while. Remember that in verse 42, it tells us, the Apostle John tells us, that even though they had seen Christ perform many miracles, they still did not believe in Him. And because they did not believe in Him, verse 43, it prompts Jesus to speak the following words. But we drop down to verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, and that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My word and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Let's pause there real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 just told us that the lawless one was going to be destroyed by the breath of his mouth and by the appearance of his glory. Here Christ Himself is explaining what that means. And what Christ is saying is that His teaching, His doctrine, His spoken word, or as we've already established in the Greek, His theopneustos, His God-breathed word, is what we'll judge on that day. And observe that it says there in verse 48, in the last day. Well, His appearance, the glory of His appearance, when Christ appears in all of His glory, accompanied by His angels to bring His church to Him, well, that is the last day. We like to call it Judgment Day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak. Isn't this similar to that scribe clothed in linen? He is not speaking from his own opinion. He is not speaking his own ideas. He is simply speaking what he is being told to speak. Oh, and by the way, did you notice who's speaking? The Father. God. And once again, notice verse 50, that His command is everlasting life. Well, how is His command everlasting life? Well, Christ is talking about those who reject it. And He is talking about those who reject it, that they will see the severity, that they are rejecting God, and that by rejecting God, they will be judged for such disobedience. Therefore, what Christ is saying is that the opposite is what brings forth everlasting life. Obedience to the command. Following God's word. Doing exactly as He commanded without adding or taking away from His word. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 of Ezekiel, we see that the same scribe, or as Scripture says it, the same man who was clothed with linen, was told to take coals of fire and to pour them out upon Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 11, as we've already seen in detail last week, show why this happened. Pay close attention to the fact that what God uses is not water, it's fire. And it isn't fire to purify, it's fire to consume. It's fire to destroy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And because of the time that we have, I encourage you to start reading at verse 25. But us, we'll read verse 28 and verse 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, isn't that obedience? When we obey, isn't it not acceptable? When we revere, isn't it shown in our willingness to obey God? And is it not godly fear because we do it? Because we love God and we do not want to bring shame upon His name? Read verse 29 with me. For our God, pay attention to that pronoun, our God is a consuming fire. God's word has the power to heal and preserve the saved. But God's word also has the power to destroy all who reject it. This is what Ezekiel is being shown in that vision of that man clothed with linen. The same man who was commanded to mark for salvation is now the same man who is commanded, grab the coals and pour them out on Jerusalem. Thus what this teaches us, friends and brethren, is that God's word provides a fair judgment for all. The Bible doesn't take sides. The Bible doesn't use preferences. The Bible doesn't look at color, doesn't look at gender. The Bible doesn't look at height, width. The Bible simply speaks God's word in its entirety. And it is on each and every one of us individually to choose whether we are going to obey and live or disobey and die. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice what the Bible teaches us there. And again, I encourage you to start at home reading at verse 11, but I am going to start reading from verse 18. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. When you start reading at verse 11, verses 11 through 13, we see that God makes the point that His word is not difficult to understand. God makes it very clear that His word is not confusing, it is not difficult, nor is it grievous. Then in verses 14 and forward, we see where the blessings and the curse are exemplified through obedience and disobedience. If we obey God's word, He will bless us. If we disobey God's word, He will curse us, or better known to us, He will punish us. But then notice how in verse 18 through 20, Moses pleads with the people in verse 19. And notice what Moses says. He says, choose life. There's a choice. God's word is fair and balanced in His judgment. And the only question God's word will answer is, were you obedient or were you not obedient? It's not about preference. It's not because God has His favorites. God's word itself teaches us that God is not a respecter of persons. And this is why He's not a respecter of persons. He loves those who love Him, but He even loves those who hate Him, but will consume them in their disobedience. You know, I love John 3, but not 16 only. I love John 3:18 and 19. For this, says Scripture, for this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, but man loved darkness. There's a choice. Christ said, I am the light of the world. I said this last week and I'll say it again today. How can we then not see? If Christ is the light of the world, Christ is the Son of God, and Christ is the truth, the life, and the resurrection, how can we not see? Because we are still in darkness. We choose to remain in darkness because our deeds are dark. It's not that we cannot understand, we choose not to understand. This is why that popular phrase comes out, ignorance is bliss. No, it's not. Ignorance is death. And there is no death, no bliss in death. Unless you die in Christ Jesus. Choose life, says Scripture. How do we choose life? We have to obey His voice. We have to cling to Him. We have to love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our soul. Our entire being. The scribe in linen cloth, clothed in linen, excuse me, was commanded to seal for salvation, but was also commanded to destroy the lost. This is what the Bible will do on that day of judgment. I encourage you to go and read Revelation chapter 21, the final verses. And notice what is being opened there. What's being opened is the books, says Scripture. But then there is the book of life. And in the book, says the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is written what we have done while we were in the flesh. But then that book of life only has certain names in it. And whoever's name was not found in that book of life, they then tasted the second death, which is eternal damnation. It wasn't preference. It wasn't because God liked one over the other. It comes down to individual choice. We all will appear before the tribunal of Christ on that day of judgment, and each one of us will be measured to this measuring stick right here. This is the ruler of God's righteousness. This is how God is going to measure us, and it is here where either we are going to meet the standard or we're going to fall short of His grace a second time. So where do you stand in regards to this ruler? Are you meeting the requirements? Are you fitting the mold? Is the scribe clothed in linen marking your forehead so that you will be spared eternal damnation? Or will you be feeling the heat of the coals that this same scribe will have to pour out upon you, because our God is a consuming fire? Consider the severity and the goodness of God. The severity on those who fell, but the goodness on those who obeyed. What side of God do you want to be on? My friend, this morning that scribe, through his word, not me, I am not the scribe. I'm just the messenger. Or as I like to say, I'm the point man. I point where for you to read. But the scribe, that same scribe that marked, that same scribe that destroyed, is speaking to us again this morning. And what he tells you is that you have yet to obey the gospel in the waters of baptism, today you can be saved. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 begins by telling us and warning us that we should not allow unbelief to harden our hearts. And then he gives us the example of the first generation who died in the wilderness, who left Egypt. And then it ends by quoting a psalm that says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." If you know that you are ready to obey the gospel, and if you know that if our Lord today comes, you will not be sealed for salvation, but you will be consumed by God's righteous fire, then prevent that from happening. Let God seal you through the blood of His Son in the waters of baptism. The Bible tells us in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's the goodness of God. "But he who does not believe shall be condemned." There, once again described, sealing for salvation and consuming for destruction. Today you can be sealed by God by obeying His word. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to be sealed by God through the waters of baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.